According to the dictionary definition, the term privilege means a special advantage or authority given to a particular person or group. As followers of Christ, we are a privileged people. It's a special blessing. A privilege is a special blessing that's given to some people, but not to all people. Followers of Christ are a distinctive class of people who enjoy unique spiritual blessings granted by God because of our position in Christ. In this portion of his first letter, Peter examines the kaleidoscope of Christian privilege, and he explains these truths so his readers might better understand what it means to be a child of God. Let me again be quick to say, all of these blessings are by grace, not by personal merit. Many believers view the Christian life primarily from a standpoint of spiritual duty rather than spiritual privilege. Now, to be sure, we do have spiritual duties as followers of Christ. But sometimes we can be so focused on our duties that we don't appreciate the blessings that God has given us to enjoy. Spiritual duty and spiritual privilege are not mutually exclusive. In this section of Scripture, Peter emphasizes the privileges of the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Part one today, and Lord willing, parts two and three the next two Sundays. So here we go. Privileges of the people of God. The first one is this. I thank God for the privilege of coming to Christ. Even before we get to the scripture, if we paused at this moment to do testimonies, we won't, but we could, we should be able to go on all afternoon about the joy and the blessings and the privileges of coming to Christ. Imagine what your life would be had you never come to Christ. Would it be different? From verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. It is by coming to him, to Christ, that believers enter the realm of spiritual privilege. Jesus himself, with Peter and the other apostles as eyewitnesses, called people to abandon the turmoil of their sin and come to him to experience rest for their souls. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In Christ, the once troubled soul can be at peace. How many of you know that sin causes stress? That should be a lot of hands. And how many of you know that surrendering to Christ brings peace? That should be a lot of hands too. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul affirmed that all spiritual blessings are found only in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But even though Jesus is the source of all spiritual blessings, he has been rejected by men. This phrase primarily refers to the Jews, especially those who demanded Jesus' crucifixion. But Peter's words also encompass everyone who has rejected Christ since that time. The term rejected means rejected having been examined. So it's not just a happenstance rejection. It is a calculated rejection. The Jewish leaders were looking for the Messiah. So when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, they examined his claim. Based on their blind hearts, they concluded that Jesus of Nazareth didn't measure up. So they rejected him. Contempt and hatred characterized their rejection, much as it does in many people today, I might add. They viewed Jesus as too weak and too humble to overthrow the Roman government, which is what they wanted. He simply didn't measure up to their expectations. Even though believers throughout time have rejected Jesus Christ, he is still chosen by God and precious in God's sight. The Father measured Jesus by the standard of divine perfection and thus declared, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus was esteemed by his Father as precious. Precious means costly, highly prized, rare. It is to this precious living stone that everyone who receives the privileges of salvation must come. Only through Christ can we experience the blessings and privileges God intends. I thank God for the privilege of coming to Christ. Now a second privilege, number two. I thank God for the privilege of sharing the life of Christ. From verse 5, you yourselves like living stones. When sinners like us place our faith in Christ, who is the living stone, we too become like living stones. To become like living stones means that believers get to share the life of Christ. We do not just worship him, obey him, and pray to him. We are united with him as living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house of which he is the cornerstone. We who are in Christ, by grace through faith, become partakers of his divine nature. So the nature of Christ comes to live within and begin to transform us when we come to him. In Colossians 3, it says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." In addition, Paul told the Ephesians, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." How many of you know that the fact that God lives in you, if you are in Christ, you are his dwelling place. How many of you know that is a really big deal? In our union with Christ, we who are believers have spiritual resources for our every need. This is part of what it means to share in the life of Christ. That's why Paul could pray, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work," did you catch this last part, "within us." Did you hear that? The power of Christ is at work within us, if in fact we are in Christ. Furthermore, because we share in the life of Christ, the power of Christ energizes our spiritual service because Christ himself resides within those who are saved. So, those who trust in Christ for salvation become like Jesus, and we are privileged to access the spiritual power that resides in him. When it comes to obeying and when it comes to serving Christ, far too often believers use the word can't. I just can't do what God is calling me to do. Balderdash. If you are in Christ, Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, then, therefore, you and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If Christ lives in you when it comes to serving and obeying, there is no can't. Privilege number three. I thank God for the privilege of access to God. From verse 5, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Unredeemed people have no access to God. God does not admit unbelievers into the intimacy of his fellowship. In fact, the Bible says that unbelievers are far away from God, according to Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. As a believing Jew, Peter realized that the new covenant is different from the old in terms of God's presence with believers. In the old covenant, God's temple, representing his presence, was a temporary material house. But in the new covenant, believers are being built up as a spiritual house that supersedes any material building. Followers of Christ constitute God's spiritual temple. In Christ, we are the dwelling place of God. This is one reason why sexual sin in believers is so heinous. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple, literally a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So believers have access to God as living stones as we commune with God in part because we are his spiritual dwelling place. Believers also function as a holy priesthood. Unfortunately, many people associate the word priesthood with an unbiblical model that is found in the Roman Catholic Church. But when the Bible speaks about believers as priests, it's not referring to Catholicism, nor is it referring to the Old Covenant priesthood, in which only a single tribe of priests could officially serve in sacred ceremonies. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he only once a year. Anyone who arrogantly crossed over into the priestly function without meeting the qualifications of the priesthood suffered severe judgment. However, under the new covenant in Christ, such limitations do not exist, since all believers are a holy priesthood. But there are significant parallels between Old Testament priesthood and the priesthood of believers today. Let's talk about a few. First, Exodus 28 reveals that God sovereignly chose the priests. In similar fashion, Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." Before salvation, none of us were pursuing God. He was pursuing us. Another, from Leviticus chapter 8, it says that God cleansed us from sin, those he called as priests, before they embarked on their duties. Every part of the cleaning ceremony, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the consecration offering, all of it indicated the very same thing, that no one, not even a man from the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron, could enter the priesthood unless God himself completely cleansed him from sin. In like fashion, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet in the upper room, he told Peter and the others, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Later, Paul provided additional insight into Jesus' cleansing work. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously, I love that word, generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus cleansed us by his blood and by his Spirit so that we could become his priests. Also, Exodus 28 tells us that God clothed the priests for service. The specialized garments that God instructed the Old Testament priests to wear symbolize their unique call to righteousness, virtue, and godliness. God set them apart and wanted them to appear distinct from the people so everyone would know that they belonged to him. Believers today are also priests whom God has clothed in righteousness. As if taking off an old, nasty set of clothes and putting on a new, clean set of clothes, Paul told the Ephesians, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness, and holiness. Because God had granted them his special authority, Jewish priests had privileges that none of the other people had. They could go where no one else was allowed to go. They could do what no one else was allowed to do. Christians today have the similar but far greater spiritual advantage of entering God's holy presence at any time, a privilege that unbelievers do not have. And Leviticus 10 says that God called the priests to obedience. But when God's priest chose to disobey, there were always grave consequences. Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, some versions say strange fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Now, we're not given the specific reasons why the fire that Nadab and Abihu offered was unacceptable. Whatever the case, God was greatly displeased with their conduct, and he destroyed them, thereby sending to all subsequent priests the sobering message that God expects to be fully obeyed. And in 1 Peter 1:14, Peter admonished followers of Christ concerning our call to obedience. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had," past tense, "when you lived in ignorance." So what is he saying? If you are in Christ by the grace of God, you no longer live in ignorance. You can't say, "Oops, golly, I didn't understand." Because now the Spirit of God lives within you to bear witness to the truth of the Word of God. And so it's not, "I didn't understand." Now it's willful. So he says, no longer conform to the old you, to the old self, to the evil desires. Instead, obey me. So what does it mean to be an obedient priest of God? Obedient priests, first, have a high regard for God's word. Obedient priests have a genuine walk with God. Obedient priests serve as ambassadors of Christ, being used of God to reconcile lost people to him. Are you walking as an obedient priest of God? Privilege number four. I thank God for the privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices. From verse 5, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The primary function of the Old Testament priests as they ministered in the tabernacle and then in the temple was to offer animal sacrifices to God. But when Christ inaugurated the new covenant, animal sacrifices were no longer necessary. Now, the only remaining sacrifices for the priesthood of believers to offer up, according to Peter, are spiritual sacrifices. And aren't you glad? I mean, aren't you glad we don't have to come in here every Sunday, pull out the goats and the sheep, start cutting their throats, sending them out the door, cleaning up the blood? Aren't you glad we don't have to do that every single week? Because that's how it used to be. But God has a better way. in offering the once-for-all sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Commentator R.C.H. Linsky summarizes the difference between the old and new sacrifices. The main task of the Old Testament priest was the offering of animal sacrifices, all of which pointed to Christ's great sacrifice to come. These are no longer needed since Christ offered his all-sufficient sacrifice once for all. Now there remains for God's holy priesthood only the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, seeing that all the treasures of God's grace are now poured out upon us through Christ. Obviously, the Old Testament priests were to offer sacrifices that met God's requirements. The animals they offered were to be the best of the best. That's a principle for us. They gave only the best of the best, spotless and without defect. So how does this translate for us today? Even though we enjoy the blessing and the privilege of unrestricted access to God's presence, still today we have the serious responsibility to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. During his upper room discourse, Jesus told his disciples, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Whatever Jesus' followers ask, as long as it is consistent with his will and his purpose, that he will accomplish. Of course, in some Christian circles, asking in Jesus' name has been warped and abused. Rather than submitting to Jesus' will and to Jesus' purpose, some pray in Jesus' name as an act of selfishness and as an attempt to manipulate God. "Oh God, give me that 100-foot yacht and that new Range Rover and perfect health and that $1 million lottery purse in Jesus' name." And I have to ask the question, so, who exactly is God? You or him? If he is God, we submit to his will and his purposes. The spiritual offerings that new covenant priests present to God must be consistent with the person and the work of Christ. All such offerings must derive from pure motives and must focus on the goal of honoring Christ. The New Testament sets forth 5 acceptable spiritual sacrifices that Christians are to give to God. So let's look at each one for just a moment. First, we are to give our bodies. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God-honoring spiritual sacrifice begins when believers offer to God all that they are and all that they have, including their minds and every part of their bodies. What else? Another acceptable spiritual sacrifice is our praise. Another spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable to God is praise and worship. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually, not just on Sundays at 10:45, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Offering praise to God involves much more than simply mouthing the words without a mental involvement, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It has to be genuine. It has to be from the heart. With God, it is always about the heart. What else? What other sacrifices? Our good works. From Hebrews 13:16, and do not forget to do good, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Doing good involves doing whatever honors God. Any good work, whether it's helping someone, studying God's word, or sharing with someone who needs to know Christ, all of these things and more are spiritual sacrifices that glorify God, provided that they are done from a pure heart. Once again, it's always about the heart. What else? Our possessions. The other part of Hebrews 13:16 says this, and do not forget to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Sharing with others, or generosity, is a sacrifice that is specifically mentioned by the writer of Hebrews. It involves giving up one's resources, financial, material resources, to meet the needs of others and to help build God's kingdom. It saddens me that so many believers sing the song, I surrender all, and what they really mean is, I surrender all except my wallet. Many believers give, but only on their terms, when they want, however much or however little they want. That's not what it means to give a sacrifice of your possessions. Once again, many believers use the word can't, as in, I just can't give a 10% tithe. I just can't. When in most cases, it really is not can't, it's won't. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of planning. It's a matter of worship. One more, spiritual sacrifice. Our prayers. Finally, the New Testament portrays our prayers as suitable spiritual sacrifices. The Apostle John, at the beginning of his vision of the seventh seal, identified our prayers as offerings to God. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. And a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, mixed with the prayers of God's holy people, ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. These prayer offerings, poured by divinely supplied incense, demonstrate that God honors the properly offered prayers of believers. Prayer is often undervalued as a spiritual sacrifice. You know how I know that? Because what I hear from many of you is you don't pray as you should. You tell me that. Well, I really need to pray more. Well, why don't you just go ahead and pray more then, instead of just saying I need to pray more? It's undervalued as a spiritual privilege in many of us when we should have a very high view of prayer. God calls it an offering to him. And so, the spiritual privileges of the people of God begin at the very moment that the Holy Spirit draws us into a saving relationship with Christ. From that moment forward, we have access to the presence of God as priests who are privileged to offer up a variety of God-honoring, God-pleasing spiritual sacrifices. One of the many functions of God's church is to advance God's kingdom by stimulating God's people to fulfill their priestly duties. May we enjoy our privileges as the people of God, even as we fulfill our responsibilities as the priests of God. With God's help and God's blessing, we can do both. Enough for today.